All right. Thank you, ladies. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel. We've started Daniel now in the Sunday school class. We may deviate from it once in a while for a special lesson, but we're going chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I've told many of you that I am also teaching it in college, so it was a little easier on me to come and do it two times here in the adult class. Of course, I have to bring it down on a different level for the college, right? Some of you got that. Anyway, we mostly go verse by verse there, not quite as much maybe as we will here in class. We mostly get the spiritual side best we can here in the study of it. I get into Daniel chapter 2. I just had a note handed here, thank you note from Sister Shirley Whitmer, thanking us for our prayers, cards, and phone calls, and thanking the Lord. Go along with what Sandy was singing a while ago. What a mighty God he is. She said, I feel better. A few more tests. Still covet your prayers. And then she gives us Psalm 73:26. My heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So we appreciate that note from Sister Whitmer. Well, we introduce the book of Daniel. I recognize in Sunday school, maybe a little different than college class, that I have a turnover. Some are here, some are gone, and yet if I spend all our time every week of kind of catching us up, reviewing, then I lose a lot of time doing that. So I'll have to jump in a little bit ahead. I love to keep everybody with me best I can, but. And by the way, there is a little difference in the college class and in the church class. The college class is what you call mandatory. And they got to be there or else they lose some points or something. But so far, we haven't given you a test, even though I'm thinking about it. Daniel chapter 2. Now, we remember Daniel was taken captive into Babylon. This was a predicted judgment. God had predicted all the way from the book of Leviticus, even the set time of their captivity, which would be 70 years. And that was because they owed God 70 years. 70 years of Sabbaths that they'd stolen. They'd stole the seventh year Sabbath. I'm very interested in, I'd like for the Lord to come today, but if not, I think there's a real good chance next year. Of course, I've thought that now for about 40 years. That's okay. We're supposed to look for his coming. Amen. And that is our blessed hope as believers. But this year is the sixth year of a sabbatical, which is 7 years. So next year, about this time, a sabbatical, a package of sevens, is finished up. And if you look through history, God's always done some major things on that sabbatical year. And so a lot of Bible students are getting excited about that. Of course, you got the blood moon thing, but the biggest thing is you got the crazy world I've seen today, where values have been destroyed everywhere you look. The nation is in a mess, and yet it seems like the more mess we get in, the further we get away from God, and the more we slap him in the face with everything. And right here in Florida right now, they're slapping down our ban on so-called gay marriages, and we're even trying to legalize marijuana, and that whole thing about it being good for pain is ridiculous. If a doctor wanted to give it to you, he could give it to you in a pill. He wouldn't have to give it to you if let you smoke it, that sort of thing. So it's a falsehood. Some money is behind it. Somebody's going to make big bucks on it if it passes, and it well may. And somebody says, which one you going to vote for governor? I'm going to vote for the one that's against marijuana, not the one for it. You figure that out. I didn't tell you how to vote. I just tell you how I was going to vote. So you folks out there that monitor me and you want to catch me every now and then in something, you hadn't got me yet. And I still believe in the First Amendment of free speech, amen? Anyway, back to Daniel. Daniel's been taken away captive. He's made a eunuch in the court of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has picked him and the other boys that were the king's seed. He sent them through about a three-year course in the University of Babylon. He's changed their names to represent his gods instead of their true God, the Lord God, Jehovah. And so Daniel has been placed among the wise men, the astrologers, the fortune tellers, and so forth. But the king has a dream, and they can't interpret it. And so he got mad because he saw they were trying to set him up, trick him. In fact, they said, if you'll tell us the dream, we'll interpret it. That's what happens when you go to the fortune teller pretty well. You tell them about yourself, and they replay it to you, and you think they invented it. Anyway, that's what they tried on King Nebuchadnezzar, but he wasn't quite that dumb. He said, I guess you will. If I tell you the dream, you'll make up an interpretation. And so he got mad enough, he's going to kill them all. Well, the trouble was, Daniel, who had nothing to do with it, and the three Hebrew Jew boys in it, they were innocent, but they were still in that lot, that designated place that they'd been placed, and so they would lose their lives too. And so you know the story. Daniel went to the Lord in prayer and is able to come back to the king after God revealed it to him. And that's what we read here in the book of Daniel here, especially now in the second chapter. And the thing is, what God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar and let Daniel interpret it is a whole world view from the time of Nebuchadnezzar even past our time. A whole view of the Gentile world kingdom. See, Israel has not been a kingdom since Nebuchadnezzar took them away into captivity. In 1948, they came back, raised their flag to become a nation. 1967, they were able to take over the Holy Mount again. So you and I are living in the times of the very bottom of the vision and dream. We're living right waiting, as it were, for the Lord to come set his kingdom up. And that's future. So what Daniel is interpreting here not only covers the world kingdoms up till now, but goes a little bit further than where we're living even right now. So I want you to pick it up with me, and we'll start in about verse 29 and start reading of chapter 2. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. So it's a hereafter thing. after King Nebuchadnezzar. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. I like the fact that Daniel is humble before God and gives God all the credit. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation. That was he and the Hebrew boys that was with him. God is doing it, he says, for their sake, so they won't be killed. To the king, and that thou, here's the other reason, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. I'm going to ask Brother Case to run the screen down, if he hadn't already. I don't have eyes in the back of my head like some of our school teachers do. But run the screen down, and he'll show you the picture there of an image, probably a Babylonian soldier is probably what that would represent. I'm teaching in college, and I'm using the textbook by Clarence Larkin, and he does some drawing in the book. So here you have the image that we believe the king might have seen in his dream, because it would be somewhat a modern Babylonian soldier, and it's big, and yet Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art the head of gold." So the image starts with a head of gold. It comes down to a breast and arms of silver. Then it drops down to the waist and thighs of brass. And then the two legs, each one of them is iron. And then finally it comes down to 10 toes, and the 10 toes are mixed with iron and clay. Now, this is a object lesson, as it were, to the king. It's easy enough to remember. If you start with a head of gold, go down to the feet that's mixed with iron and clay, that's a picture of the Gentile world kingdom from then till now. Where are we at? We know we're not on the head of gold. We know we're not on the arms and breast of silver. We know we're not in the thighs and waist of brass or the legs of iron, but we're down where the 10 toes. The Roman Empire, as we'll get into it a little deeper, is represented by the two legs. There was the Eastern and Western division of Rome, two. And yet, when we get down to the toes, we've got a lot of holdover left over from Rome, the Iron Kingdom, and it's known as that in history. But it's mixed with clay. We're looking at a diversified, mixed up world today. The clay is weak, the iron is strong, but there's not a one world kingdom today. Now somebody say, well, the United States is one. No, it's not. In fact, we're getting weaker instead of stronger. And England is not. There was a day that history tells us that the sun never set on the English kingdom. They had colonies everywhere, and somewhere or another on around the globe, sun was shining, as it were, on all their holdings, but not so anymore. Really, it began to lose it pretty fast after World War II, and it's gone now. So there is no one world kingdom today. But as we study the Bible, we're going to find out that the big fight in the Bible is over who gets the kingdom. And you can go all the way from Genesis to Revelation. When we get to the back of the book, when we get into Daniel here, we find out there is coming a kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be a kingdom without end. All these others had ends. And when the stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands hits this image, it hits it on the feet. That's the day and age type that we're living in. Now, I'm expecting the rapture to get the saved folks out, but the stone's got to hit the world system and tear it up before God sets up his kingdom. And it's a stone cut out without hands, and you know, if you know anything, you ever been to church and sung a hymn called Rock of Ages, Cliff for Me, that rock is Jesus. He's the stone, and he's the one coming back to set up his kingdom. Liberal churches here and there that don't even believe in a literal second coming. They believe in a formality and a format. So in church, everybody will stand up quite often and say in unison what they call the Lord's Prayer. And in the midst of that Lord's Prayer, it says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that is going to happen. That is going to be fulfilled one day when the Lord's return. So anyway, I want you to look real good at that. Think about it about 30 seconds, and then I'm going to ask him to move it. Because if I leave it hanging down there, are you still up there, Mike? You better move it, because they're not even looking at me. They're looking at it. So pull it on back up if you don't mind. That's the way people are. Amen. All right. Anyway, you got the picture. That's what the king had a dream about. This thing stood up in front of him. It was big. He lost the dream, but Daniel told him about it. And then Daniel's going to give the interpretation, as I kind of touched on. Let's pick it up in the Bible. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, and the picture there didn't show that. I think in his book he's got another picture somewhere that does. But a stone cut out of a mountain without hands, that means it's not man-made, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. Now, he said when they fall, they're going to, as it were, blow away, never to rise again, never to be a kingdom again. It'll be like the wheat when it's being threshed, and the shuck, and the husk goes up in the air, and the wind blows it away, and the grain falls on the grain floor. He said those kingdoms are going to blow away just like that. The wind carried them away. And it says there was no place found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, what we have, the struggle through the Bible, and you can see it if you let your mind go back even to the book of Genesis. You can remember that there was a fellow showed up by the name of Nimrod. You remember that after the flood and after the ark landed and Noah got off the ark, he was told to scatter out. But you know what the people did? They didn't scatter out. They did what they're trying to do today. If you can't understand what's going on in politics and all these wars and everything else, just understand something. They want a global kingdom again. They want to put a one world government together, just like they did at the Tower of Babel. God came down, confounded the languages. He wouldn't have it. So under the rule of Nimrod, the first effort to be a world kingdom failed. Now you have it coming in where God brought in Nebuchadnezzar to do this thing and then tells us the whole view right on down past the time that we're living today. There is a little, the only sense, and you can't make common sense really out of what's going on in the world, but if there is some sense to be made, it is the fact that the power brokers in this world have a desire to put a one world global kingdom together. And there'll be a man that's going to show up that's going to seem to have the answers and seem to have the power to do that, and we know him as the Antichrist. And he will, before too long, be making that big effort. The effort's being made today. Everything falling into place. That's why Washington has such a hard time admitting that we're at war with Islam. They don't want to do that. They want to take all religions and put them together. To build that one kingdom, they need a one world religion. And of course, that's why we don't fit as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. Not by Muhammad, not by Baal, not by Buddha. and so we don't fit. And the good part is, I think the Lord's going to get us out of the way where they can go ahead and fit it together for a little while after we're raptured out. But anyway, that is pretty much what is happening right now. So no place is found for these kingdoms when the stone hits it on their feet. Now, verse 36 begins the interpretation of the dream. Remember, the king wanted to know what he dreamed. It was bothering him, but he couldn't figure it out. Now, Daniel's come and told him what you saw. You saw this big image. Now he's going to tell him what the image represents. Beginning in verse 36 of chapter 2. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, on a human level, think about it. Daniel has been given it in answer to prayer. He's been given the interpretation. He's already told the king, basically, you're the head of gold. And he's going to have to tell the king, oh, king, don't let this be a shock to you, but you're not going to live forever. Even though all your servants come up and say, oh, king, live forever. None of them ever have they? And this one won't either. And so King Nebuchadnezzar has to get good and bad news. Good news is you're the top of the mountain right now. You're the big fellow right now. You got all power right now. But the bad news is you can't hold it forever. You're going to lose it. Somebody's going to replace you. And you'll find out later on how Nebuchadnezzar is dealt with by God concerning his pride, because he was a proud feller. And God broke that pride. God hates pride, as the scripture tells us. Always be careful not to think of yourself higher than you ought. I heard somebody say this, I guess years ago, and I never forgot it, though. They said, if you think that the world can't do without you, if you think how long you're going to be remembered and how long your influence is going to last after you're gone, if you want to really see how long it's going to last, get you a bucket of water and stick your hand in it. And when you pull it out, watch how quick the hole closes up. Now, that's a little crude, but it's a little true, too, if you really think about it. Every time I think of that, though, I think of I had an uncle. He had a sense of humor. He'd pull tricks on you without smiling, so he'd catch you. But I asked him one time, he was a great fisherman, and I said, Uncle George, just how many fish did you ever catch? Just how fast? I was a kid. I was trying to learn something. I said, how fast did you ever catch fish? He said, Mickey, I was catching them so fast one day till I looked down and they wore a hole out in the water. Now, what a joke, all right. But he had that kind of sense of humor. Well, no matter how big we think we are, that hole's going to close up real fast after we're gone. And we shouldn't think of ourselves too high. Here's the old king. He was full of pride. God's going to deal with him later. But now the interpretation of the dream. So you begin in verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Now, I like Daniel. He's straightforward. He didn't say you earned it, you built it, you deserved it. He said God gave it to you. Have given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. He's telling the king, you got it from God. Verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. So far, so good on the interpretation with the king. He's been used to being praised by his servants. I've read in history books where the servants of the Roman Caesars overdid it so bad, telling the Caesars that they were God, until they convinced at least one of them to jump off a tall building. He could fly. Flew to the bottom, all right. But anyway, he's not buttering up the king. He's telling the king the truth here. He's telling him, thou art the head of gold. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now these are world kingdoms, bear rule over all the earth. It is amazing as you look at the image, starting with the most valuable metal, gold, going down to the least valuable, which is iron and especially clay. Gold is valuable, silver is valuable, but less than gold. Brass is valuable, but less than silver. And so in value, goes down. However, in strength, it goes up. Silver's a little bit stronger than gold. That's why they use it commercially as much as they do. But it's not real strong. And brass is a little stronger. But still, it was a great revolution when iron came to replace brass. A fellow with an iron sword could defeat a fellow with a brass sword. When the two met together, the iron would cut the brass. And so Rome came into power as an iron kingdom after they'd gotten into the iron business, so to speak. And so here we see the truth of the image. Coming down in value, going up in strength, and Daniel continues to talk to him about it now. He says in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom, that'll be the kingdom of Rome, we know in history, shall be as strong, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, this pictures our day and time. Not one world kingdom, not one strong kingdom, some stronger than others, some as weak as clay, some as strong as iron, but we're in a united thing now. We got somewhat united Europe and the European common market. We speak of America as the United States. We're in that time that is depicted here by the 10 toes. Now, Bible students for years have tried to figure there would be 10 nations in the end, and they would come out of the Roman Empire. They may be right on that, even though it's just somewhat supposition. The truth of the matter is, it may not be exactly 10 nations, and I've watched the European common market and the European Union through the years. I've seen it go from 7 or 8 nations to 10, 12, 15, 20, and come back down. You can't hardly pay much attention to it. The 10 kings we'll get into here in a minute, if we have time, are very naturally going to be very strong. what we're seeing today is not a lot of strength out there. You got Russia and China and America and England, but not a one of them is a world kingdom. We speak of a world power, but America's power has been going downhill. We know that for a long time, and in these last few years, it's been so apparent. And we can't even, I don't want to get off into this because it's easy to do, we can't even stop Iran from getting a nuclear weapon. In fact, I've seen some evidence that makes me believe they've already got it. I've seen some evidence where I know they've got missiles that'll fly 7,000 miles. That's enough to reach New York from where they're at. So we're living in a very dangerous time. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be nervous about it. We're in a world now where things can happen so fast, so very, very fast. And just overnight, something big could happen. Overnight, the satellites that make your cell phones work and all the electronics you've got depended on and so used to could be wiped out in one night to where you wouldn't have any of that. And I fear for a lot of folks because I don't think they could find their car without that electronic thing. I might not could find the front door of their house if they still got a house. Now, I'm joking a little bit, but it's pretty bad. And we're raising our kids to be worse than couch potatoes. We're raising them to depend on... Can you imagine this when you went to school and they gave you a math question? They wouldn't even let you count on your fingers if they caught you. Now you can get your calculator out. I'm no joke, it's legal in the schoolrooms in almost every case. Anyway, trouble is, hand them a old-fashioned wooden yardstick and they can't read it. Help yourself, folks. I'm telling you the truth. It's a sad time. It really is. But anyway, we may wind up finding that if the Lord don't come soon for us, that we'll go back to days when somebody did have to know how to do a few things the old-fashioned way. And that could sure be devastating on our people today. Anyway, let's get back to the text. I'll quit meddling. Daniel is interpreting the dream now for the king. And he says in verse 41, you saw the feet and toes of potter's clay, how they're going to be divided, won't be one kingdom, have some strength in it, have some weakness in it. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. And I want you to watch this. I just showed it to the college class Thursday morning, I guess. I want you to look at it. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. Now watch the English. English is the last day language, by the way. It's very important to understand the words. The word they, who is that referring to now as you think about it? They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Do you know what that means? It means they're different from the seed of men. It's not seed of man, another seed of man. Who's the they? Well, it's the 10 kings here that's talked about, the 10 toes, no doubt about that. That's who they are, but who are they? It don't sound like they're human, not fully human. We live in the hybrid generation today, don't we? Everything's part this and part that. That fuel out there you put in your car is part alcohol and part gas. Maybe you got a lawnmower motor in the back of your car, an electric motor somewhere else. We're in a hybrid generation. And we're going to have some hybrids show up. TV's already brainwashed us into looking for aliens and all kind of wild stories about that. Well, they just might be coming. And they might be coming to help rule on planet Earth. Because this they here shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they don't mix. They don't mix. I think I told my college class, folks will make wild claims sometime. They've bred a cat and a dog and they got this, or they bred a pig and something else and got this. Well, it all turns out to be a hoax later. Because God said they produce after their kind in the book of Genesis, after their kind. Now, think about it a minute, though. In Genesis 6, there was some supernatural breeding going on, if you please. In Genesis 6, the sons of God came in to the daughters of men. They produced the monstrosities, the giants, and God flooded the earth. God looked down. They were all, the imagination of their heart was only evil from the youth up, the scripture says, and their sin. And he brought the flood. Why did he spare Noah? He said Noah was perfect, not a perfect man, but perfect in his generation, in his genes. His genes was not diluted with the hybrids that was coming in on the scene. God destroyed the earth. He's going to do some destroying again when this next kingdom is put together. And so they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave. They don't work, won't work, won't stick one to another. Even as iron is not mixed with clay, so it's going to be a hybrid bunch represented by these 10 toes. And they're going to try to put their kingdom together. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, at this time, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand, thank God, it says here, forever. Amen. Forever. That day is coming. There's a day coming. In a sense, when we'll say the believers, the saved, God's people, are going to be in the driver's seat. We're not now. We're catching abuse. It's open day on Christianity today in the world. And nobody seems terribly disturbed that the terrorists can go in and wipe out a village of 500 Christians. Nobody gets too alarmed about it. We got a little more alarmed when one of them cut off a head here in America. Going to be some more of that going on. But at the same time, Christians today are getting a bad rap from Washington on down and throughout the world. Right. But the day is coming that the shoe's going to be on the other foot. Amen. Yes, all right, time's up. Choir, you can go out and get ready to come in. If you're visiting with us, hope you'll stay with us. We'll get the preaching service going here in about